I want to think about today about a man who had all the credentials. He had all the credentials. His mother and his Jewish grandmother, everybody that knew him would have said, this guy has what it takes. He would even brag about the fact, this seems like a strange thing to brag about. He would brag about the fact that he was circumcised on the eighth day. Anyway, who puts that in their resume? But he would say, listen, I was Jewish from the get-go, and I was trained in the very, very best schools. Matter of fact, the guy that everyone had heard about, Gamaliel, who was the consummate spiritual leader and teacher, he poured his life into this guy. Like a good Jewish lawyer, he was one of the people that put Stephen on the hot seat and grilled him about what he believed, because he was having such an impact. Stephen was such an impact in turning people's attention toward the one that Saul hated with all his being. He was breathing out, Scripture says, he was breathing out hatred. You know, what does that look like? You know when somebody is breathing out hatred? When every time they talk and everything they talk about, you just realize that they have all sorts of venom in their spirit toward a family member even, or a sheer enemy. But Saul had a reputation that he was going everywhere, and he was dragging men and women out of their homes, men and women who were followers of Christ. He was dragging them out of their homes and putting them in prison to stand trial and then be executed, just like he witnessed Stephen being executed. And he was there, full of venom toward this amazing man of God, whose last words would be about Saul and his friends, Lord, don't hold this against them. Saul was full of that kind of hatred. And he had in his satchel, documents to be taken to the synagogues in Damascus in Syria. I mean, he was so eager. He knew that Christians were scattering. They were scattering everywhere. And Saul said, I will pursue them, those Christians, to the end of the earth. And he was going to go to all these synagogues with his documents saying, give this guy, this Saul, access to those Christians in your community, and he'll bring them to justice. He was breathing this kind of hatred. That's the kind of person we're going to consider today. Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to a testimony of amazing, like Patrick's conversion, amazing work in this man's life. Acts chapter 9, about page 1084 in the Bible in the rack in front of you, 1084 or 1085. I'd like you to follow along as I begin reading. And we see this man's transformation to go from somebody breathing out hatred for Christians to someone who is suddenly, his life was suddenly turned around, suddenly transformed, as he suddenly surrendered. Chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. I'm reading from the NIV. I'm going to read the first 19 verses. Just follow along as I read. Meanwhile, Saul was breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked them for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any of those Christians, any there, who belonged to the way. Remember Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So Christians were nicknamed the way. The way. Anybody know anybody who's a part of the way? You know anybody that's part of the way? I'm a follower of the way, aren't you? If he found anyone who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. And as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go to the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but they did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand to Damascus. For 3 days, he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias! Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm that he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest me. No, wait a second. He doesn't say me. But he's already a marked man, isn't he? He's thinking, he's already been told to go look for Ananias. To arrest all who call upon your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. And placing his hands upon him, he said, Brother Saul, that almost has to give you chills, doesn't it? To put your hands on a man who you know came to your city to arrest you. To put your hands on his shoulders and say, Brother. Wow. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Paul's eyes, and he could see again. And he got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Verse 5. That's a good question. Who are you, Lord? Understandably, this was a very unique circumstance. All around him was this bright, amazing light and a voice. And his name being called out. And Saul asked the question, who are you, Lord? You know, there have been people just like Saul who've asked that question, who maybe have been seated in a church many, many times, who'd heard God's word spoken many, many times, who had their minds made up as to where they stood with God or where they planned not to stand with God, who had the guts to ask the question, who are you, Lord? You know, you need to be certain who you're following. You need to ask the question. I need to ask the question, who are you, Lord? You need to ask the question even before you begin your relationship with God. And we need to ask that question over and over again as we continue in our relationship with God. Who are you, Lord? I want to know you more. In John chapter 20, doubting Thomas, who wasn't there when Jesus appeared to the other disciples after he was resurrected from the dead, he said, I won't believe until I see with my eyes, until I touch with my hands, until I put my fingers into his side, where a spear was thrust into his side. I won't believe until I see that. Jesus said to him when he appeared to him, come, touch me, and look, and believe. And then Jesus said, you believe because you see. It's a good observation. And then he said, blessed are those who will never in their lifetime see me with their eyes, and yet they believe. Because somewhere along the line, maybe somebody challenged them to ask the question. Go ahead, ask the question, who are you, Lord? And then they dared to look into his word and find him in his word. I'm really thrilled when people in our community sit down in Bible studies with people all over our community. Small groups. And in those groups, they do that because they want to know him and know him more. And because they want their friends to know him and know him more. I love the words of the apostles. Lord, help me even in my unbelief. Find him in his word. Be certain as to who he is. Saul asked the question, who are you, Lord? And then he surrendered his life to him. He surrendered his life to him. And we don't see that in this passage as clearly as we see it in his account in chapter 22, verse 10, as he's facing an angry crowd, as Saul, whose name has now been changed as a follower of Christ to Paul, now this Paul, facing angry Jewish relatives, is the people he had, in a sense, grown up with, but they want him dead now. And as he's making his defense, in that defense, his account of what was happening that day on the road to Damascus. In verse 10, he says to Jesus, "What shall I do, Lord? What shall I do?" You call that surrender. You call that saying yes to him. Then there's this other character, this Ananias, who dared, after his encounter with the Lord, who dared to go to that house and meet Saul. When God called out to him, Ananias said, well, in the NIV, he says, "Yes, Lord." You know, God calls out, "Ananias, Ananias." And he said, "Yes, Lord." That's what the NIV says. But the original language more clearly says it this way: "Here I am, Lord. Here I am." God calls and you say, "Here I am." God calls and says, "This is what I want you to do." And we say, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord." God calls and says through your pastor, "Ask this question." And you say, that's a really weak one. God says, "Ask this question." Or ask this question. And you say, good. I'm getting lots of responses next week. Now, it's seriously, folks, when God calls, it's a good thing to say, "Yes, Lord. Here I am, Lord." When he calls your name, if you're not a follower of Christ yet, but somebody is like this person that whispered in Patrick's ear, you say, "Yes, Lord," when God calls your name. Now's your opportunity to trust me. Billy Graham would go all over the world and he'd say to people, "Tonight's the night. You need to put your trust in Jesus tonight." When the Holy Spirit puts on the burden on your heart and you say, "Listen, I know who he is," say yes to him when he calls your name. When the Holy Spirit urges you to turn your life over to Jesus, say yes, Lord. When he calls you to serve, in that devotion I read to you today, we can get so wrapped up with ourselves, but when God calls us to serve, be so amazed. You see, here's the deal. Paul was stunned by the presence of God. And he had this holy fear at that moment in time. And he was so overwhelmed with the presence of God that he would serve this one who called his name. When he tells you to represent him, say, "Yes, Lord." Surrender. Paul, this was a matter of surrender to Paul. It's a matter of surrender. It's a matter of an about face. It's walking away from God and turning and saying, "You know, I realize now I've been going completely the wrong direction." Surrender is such an absolutely wonderful thing. But it matters. What really matters when it comes to surrender. Some people surrender themselves to the bottle. Some people surrender themselves to the pipe. Some people surrender themselves to their anger. Some people surrender themselves to an uncontrolled mouth or uncontrolled thumbs or uncontrolled behaviors of all types. But it all matters to whom you surrender your life. And when Paul, in a sense of awe, surrendered himself to God, it changed his eternal direction. It changed the direction of his zeal. Something else in the midst of all of this, verse 17, is what it means to be obedient. I've already mentioned this. I can hardly imagine what it took. Just imagine, you know that this guy has come to your town to destroy you and your family, to destroy you. And God calls you and you surrender to him. What a wonderful thing it is. As Ananias went face to face with this persecutor, this one who breathed hatred, and so convinced that God was at work, when he said to Ananias, I've chosen this man that I want you to go meet. I'm sending him to the Gentiles. I'm sending him to kings. I'm sending him to my people who thus far have rejected me. I'm sending him to represent my name. And Saul walks into his presence and says, Ananias walked in and said, "Brother Saul, if God chose you, I'm there. I'm there." He lays his hands on him and he receives the Holy Spirit. And then he is obedient. There's obedience all over this text. Obedience all over. And there's, remember, if you look at verse 15 once again. "But the Lord said to Ananias, 'Go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel.'" Go show him how much, I'm going to show him how much he needs to suffer for me. Fast forward to chapter 22, and Paul is standing in front of a Jewish mob in Jerusalem. And he's there, and what does he do when he's there in front of the Jewish mob? He tells them his story. Are you ready to tell your story? Are you ready right now to tell your story as to how you came to Christ? It was pretty engaging when Patrick got up here and told his story, right? He shared his lineage. He just got right to the point as to how he came to put his trust in Christ. Always be ready to tell your story as to how you came to Christ. And be ready to tell that in 3 minutes or less. Think you can do that? Get right to the point. Get right to the point. "This is how I came to Christ." Because who knows? You may be on a chairlift. You may be on a roof next to somebody, helping them take off shingles or whatever. I don't know. You may be helping somebody do some simple task in their home. We're standing beside them in the kitchen. And as you just begin to ask your question about hope, you might have the chance, just pray, that you'll have a chance to tell your story as to how you came to Christ. Paul stood before this angry mob and he tells them, in all honesty, how he came to Christ. Be ready to do that. And be ready to tell them how they can do the same thing. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be a missionary. You don't. Just tell your story. It will be convincing that they'll know at least something happened to you. Be ready. Be ready. And how can you be ready? One, I come back to this month after month. It set a pace for me. Write down this reference, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. It says this in the version that I memorized it in. "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. Let him be Lord today. Let him be Lord tomorrow. Let him be Lord tonight. Let him be, just be fresh in your relationship with him so that you're always ready to tell people, look at this, guys, why you have hope. Why you have hope. Why do you have hope? Always be ready. Be so fresh in your relationship that you're always ready. You might be sitting next to somebody at a desk this week or talking to somebody in line at Ralph's. Who knows? Always be ready by letting him be Lord. Father, thanks so much for every opportunity to tell people why we have hope. I pray, Lord, that we will always be ready. Thank you for revealing yourself to me and to us. I pray, Father, that we'll understand it's not our credentials that make us right with you. It's you that makes us right. Thanks, Lord. We love you. And we just ask that you'll show us those open doors and give us boldness, we pray. And if there's anybody here, Lord, that doesn't know you, I pray that they'd ask, that they'd be certain what you want, and that they would be certain as to who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.